So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we have a full packed show today. In just a little bit, my guest Sue Ellen Browder will be joining me. And if you haven't heard Sue Ellen here on Trending, listen to her background. She spent 2 decades writing propaganda for Cosmopolitan magazine, and she's now an investigative journalist and the author of the book Subverted: How I Helped the Sexual Revolution Hijack the Women's Movement. And we'll be talking about how to decipher truth, that is reality, from the fake news that's out there. You might be surprised by the take we recommend. Part of it has to do with not just filtering news, but perhaps looking at less news. I think this is pretty relevant after all of the questions and comments that came in yesterday during the show for our happy hour when I asked, what's getting in the way of your happiness? So many people talked about what's happening in the world, how COVID's being handled, the Supreme Court justice debate, who the next president will be. And at a certain point, we have to pause and ask that question. Will we continue to allow the narrative of the world to determine our happiness? And so I think that having this conversation about how to decipher truth from fake news with an incredibly talented journalist, Sue Ellen Browder, who knows a thing or two about both writing the propaganda, but also revealing the truth, will be quite insightful. We'll also talk about the influence that radical feminists such as Helen Gurley Brown had on women and how it fed the Me Too movement and how we can reclaim our identity as women. But there's a topic that often comes up with regard to the LGBTQ debate, and it's this. People claim that a person's born gay. Or someone will try to say, well, there's a gay gene, they can't help themselves. Life is predetermined. But the problem is that this goes radically in opposition to the Catholic understanding of the human person. Our human anthropology that is woven into the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is so much of what St. John Paul the Great wrote about in his work, Love and Responsibility, and even in Theology of the Body, a human anthropology and a human theology that's written on the human heart and the human body. And we need to have a greater discussion when these claims such as born gay, or when the claim such as there's a genetic predisposition to same-sex attraction. It's just not true. And so is there a genetic source for sexual orientation? That's the question. And if you didn't catch it, last year in 2019, there was this massive comprehensive gene study done that finally re-emphasized and clarified that there is no gay gene. But there's nothing new here. This has been said over and over again by scientists and researchers for years. But what came out of the study in 2019 continued to clarify the truth of the fact that there's no gay gene. And there are a couple key areas I want to touch on today, because we need to be able to have these difficult conversations. People will say, well, look at that gene study. It does say that there's some genetic impact in sexual orientation. But what's a problem here is that much of the coverage of the no gay gene or born gay theory that's out there doesn't properly look at the information. This is one of the largest searches yet with regard to a link between genetics and same-sex attraction. And it emphasizes the fact that genetics could play a small part, but is not a determining factor. You see, genes could account for only 8 to 25% of the variables that differ between two groups of people, people with same-sex behavior and people without same-sex behavior. So the emphasis here is that it could influence, but there are other differences, genetic differences, between these two groups of people, not just having to do with same-sex attraction. You see, and so from there they come out and talk about how, well, there are genetic factors, but they say it's only 5 possible DNA markers, not genes. There are not 5 DNA genes that influence whether or not a person is same-sex attracted or not. There are 5 possible markers, but they're not actual links. They do not determine a person's behavior. For example, let me show you one of those links. It has to do with male baldness. And they show that there seemed to be a predominance of people who live a same-sex lifestyle who are also bald. But here's the problem. Not all bald men are gay, nor are all gay men bald. So if someone is suddenly prematurely bald at 19, 25, 35 years old, they must suddenly be gay, right? Because genes determine whether or not you're gay, because it's a predetermined for you. No, that's not the case. And you see, this is where people try to use science and twist things. It's just not true. Now, one of the things that came out that was continued to be really emphasized in this study is that although there are these slight links in the differences between the two groups, it's not just same-sex attraction. There are differences between the two. It also talked about how influences from hormone exposure in the womb and environment, where we talk about nature versus nurture, also have a major impact on sexual development. Is this any surprise when in 2020 we're living in a culture of confusion about gender? For example, I intentionally posted it and then later on was corrected. I'm a dancer, okay? So I posted this cute little video of this little child, like maybe 3 or 4 years old, dancing. Incredibly talented, a lot of attitude. And I posted on my Instagram story a week or two ago and sent it to a couple friends who love and appreciate dancing. And it wasn't until I sent it to my mom that, you know, she'll really appreciate this. Then she messages back and goes, "Timory, I thought it was a little girl dancing. That's a little boy." And I went on and continued to see that they have this whole Instagram social media account for a little boy who they dress up as a little girl. I have no problem with him dancing. He's clearly incredibly talented. But the problem is that they're exploiting this young 4-ish-year-old child for attention having to do with this identity they're forcing on him, that they're nurturing within him, the confusion and ambiguity. Again, this genetic study came out emphasizing that, in fact, hormonal influences in the womb and environmental and nurturing influences have an even greater impact on the outcome of same-sex attraction than genetics ever would or could. And it even emphasized that if there are genetic links to sexual orientation, they are only slight influencers. In other words, meaning it's not a written ticket that you'll experience same-sex attraction. And this is what's really important. Genetics cannot predict if a person is gay or straight. And this is what came out of this study. Even with all the possible slight markers that could be there, it was made clear that there's no gay gene. And it does not determine whether you're gay or straight. You see, a slight predisposition is not the same as a predetermination. Your life is not predetermined by genetics. It cannot determine your behavior or your experiences. Yet activists try to claim that the born gay theory or gay gene is there, but science continues to say otherwise. And it settled this debate. Yet activists refuse to acknowledge it. And it's sad because what in reality is happening is activists are refusing to acknowledge the freedom of the human person. Attraction can be influenced, but that's not the same as behavior, which is why we have to talk about how sexual attraction is an experience. It's not your identity. Same-sex attraction is not who you are. And I'll give you this example. A married man or woman could be attracted to someone of the opposite sex who is not their spouse. Should they suddenly identify as a cheater? Should they suddenly identify as someone other than a husband to their wife? Just because there is an attraction that has occurred with another person? And that's regardless of whether or not they've acted on that attraction. You see, we've gotten into this culture of identity politics that has further confused and deformed the human identity. Same-sex attraction is not who you are. It's not your identity. Who you're attracted to doesn't determine who you are. Attraction isn't essential, in fact, for your existence. Therefore, it's not who you are. You see, gay is a lifestyle, it's not an identity. I've had the opportunity to work with some of the top people who were there at the beginning of the founding of the Apostolic Courage, who worked for years with young men who experienced same-sex attraction but wanted to live in accordance with their Catholic faith and choose a life of chastity. And the emphasis was always made to them in this guidance when they'd be talking to the people in the Courage Apostolate that gay is a lifestyle. It's not who you are. Just because you have a particular attraction does not determine how you will act. You see, this is fundamental as people of faith. Do we or do we not believe that we are created in the image and likeness of God? Because if we do believe that we are created in the image and likeness of God, that transforms any predisposition, any nurturing or exposure we might have. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. You're listening to Trending with Timory. Joining me in just a little bit will be Sue Ellen Browder. She is an investigative journalist and spent 2 decades working for Cosmopolitan magazine. So join me in just a little bit because we'll be diving even deeper into the topic of identity, but from the female perspective as well. Because this whole issue of identity is connected. When we took babies out of sex and sex outside of marriage, the purpose of sexuality became deformed and confused. It became a pastime form of entertainment rather than a part of the creation of new human life and love between two spouses. But let's come back to this idea that we're created in God's image and likeness. If we're created in God's image and likeness, that means we're created with intellect and free will. What does that mean? That means that I can come to know something and I can freely choose it. You've heard the saying over and over again that God is love. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we hear too many of those sappy sermons about how God is love and we're supposed to be kind to people, but it doesn't really give us the tools to fully understand the depth or even the practicality of living that out. But here's the reality. If God is love and I'm made in his image and likeness, that means that I am made for love. And this is where intellect and free will come in. Because God could have created us as perfect robots, obeying every single thing that he said, his commandments, the purpose of human life, doing everything necessary to get to heaven, but he didn't. Because he made us in his image and likeness, he made us for love. And love requires that we can come to know something and freely choose it. Because if we just perfectly followed everything God said, that wouldn't be love, that would be slavery. So sin is where choice enters into the conversation. Sin is where we separate ourselves from our nature due to the fallen state of humanity. Take a moment, if you've never read it before, to read Romans chapter 1. It says a lot about what's happened when we turn our backs on God. Now, our backs were turned on God at the fall. We do have a tendency towards sin in our fallen state. This is one of the great gifts of our baptism, is the grace to be a child of God, sanctifying grace that's infused in the soul. But the problem is we still have free will. We still have concupiscence, that tendency towards sin. And so when we read Romans chapter 1, we read St. Paul writing about how the human person, when they choose to turn their back on God, what happens is our understanding of God is completely obliterated. It talks about how when we turn our back on God, God basically turns us over. Because if we turn our back on God, if we turn our back on the Creator, we don't know what our purpose is as the creation. We're no longer in the eyes of the beholder to be beheld by Him. And we taught our purpose. This is part of what will come in the following conversation with Sue Ellen Browder. As we talk about how do you decipher truth from fake news. Well, it has to be that we are rooted in Christ to be able to know what is true about the human person and the purpose that He created us for. You see, what happens in Romans chapter 1, it talks about all these various sins, licentiousness, lying, deception, all these things that we do, the cheating, the stealing. Sometimes when I work with young people, I'll talk about how, look what happens when you turn your back on God. Close your eyes and look down. And you and I could all raise our hand over and over again as we read sin after sin after sin that occurs when we turn away from God. And one of the things that comes up in Romans chapter 1 is that when humanity turns its back on God, not only do all of these sins occur, but it talks about how men exchange natural relations with women for unnatural relations with men. And how women exchange natural relations with women for unnatural relations with men. What does the scripture just say in Romans chapter 1? That when we turn our back on God, we misunderstand the purpose of the human body, the purpose of human life, and all of a sudden, the purpose of sexuality has disappeared. Who I am has been lost in so many ways. This is exactly the opposite to the original state prior to sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam in His image and likeness. And we read that Adam is looking at all of human creation. And he's looking at the plants and the animals. And you know what Adam's seen? He's seen the fact that the animals and the plants are reproducing in their own way. And he's recognizing that he's totally alone. You're not like me. You're not a compliment to me. And there's this profound sense of solitude in the garden that Adam experiences. In fact, we could even look to examples of a desert rose or various flowers in the desert. And there's this one plant in particular where if you were to cut it off at any point along the plant, what would happen is the head of the plant would explode and spread its seed everywhere on the ground. So the only way to prevent that plant from continuing to populate the earth is if you use this really intense industrial bag that you put over the top of the head of the plant and then you cut it off below the head so that all of the seed is kept within the head of the plant. We have to use unnatural means to prevent natural purpose in our culture. So even though there may be, for example, and coming back to this quote, born gay or gay gene theory, which has been debunked by science, we can emphasize yet again that even if there's a tendency or if there's an action that's done contrary to nature, nature will still try to function according to its purpose. This is why we see such a rise in AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases, in the same-sex community where these acts are being acted out. Body parts aren't meant to function in such a way. We're seeing cancer and STDs in places that they never would or should have been had we been functioning according to nature. And people will say, well, you can't just make natural law arguments. But we can, because we were created in God's image and likeness. And we believe that the human person is so free if they can choose to follow in what they were created to do, or choose a life that doesn't follow what they were created for. And the purpose can be lost. And so I challenge you to consider this when discussing the topic of whether or not someone's born gay or the gay gene. The science is there, it's on our side, but what's even more profound is when we dive deeper into the topic relating to human freedom and who and what God created you and I to be. Let's talk about Christmas for just a minute here. You're listening to Trending with Timree. We know that stores already have Halloween decorations. I think they've had them since July. And now Christmas decorations and music have continued to start earlier and earlier each year. But don't worry, we're not ignoring Halloween or All Saints Day. We want to give you a wonderful Thanksgiving as well. But we're giving away a nativity set to 200 lucky listeners. And we want to make sure that you have yours and plenty of time to display it outside of your home for both Advent and Christmas. To enter to win this nativity set, valued at over $500, all you have to do is head over to relevantradio.com/nativity and register before October 2nd. Say more than simply happy holidays, say Merry Christmas this year to your entire neighborhood and with your own beautiful hand-painted nativity set in front of your home. Together, we can impact our communities this Advent, making room for Christ inside our hearts and outside our homes. So sign up right now to win at relevantradio.com/nativity. You don't want to miss this nativity set. In relation to the topics we're discussing today surrounding same-sex attraction and coming up with Sue Ellen Browder in just a few minutes here regarding women and or even the topic of understanding truth versus propaganda in the pieces that we read and the novels that we read, a big topic that comes into question is the topic of discernment. How do we know truth from what isn't true? You see, we have to discern with God and seek counsel with him and with other wise people. The Proverbs say in chapter 15 in the Old Testament, where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So I challenge you, when you're discerning what is real versus what is not real, take time. Don't be rushed or bullying to a decision or an understanding of something. Be patient. Make a decision on where you stand on a particular topic after you've received the right counsel. This can only be done, though, whether we're giving advice to a friend or making big decisions in our life or determining where we stand on a particular topic. This can only be done if we remain in the presence of God. And there are two ways to do that. One is to develop a rich prayer life. We've talked about what that looks like here on the show. And two is to live a sacramental life. Live a life rooted in the sacraments. A life that is in a communion with our Lord, because you are running to the sacrament of reconciliation when you fall. You're battling those little venial sins that continue to come up, and you're going to confession at least once a month. If you're battling true sin, though, if you're battling mortal sin, you're trying to overcome something, going once a week is so important. That accountability will transform your life, and that will make you worthy. That will make you so that you are in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and to have the graces bestowed upon you for that union with Christ, so that you can discern what is true, what is good, and what is beautiful.
Day 15, Mother of Good Counsel, pray for us. This title, added to the litany by Pope Leo XIII in 1903, refers to an image of Our Lady near Rome, which is greatly venerated by the faithful of that region, including Pope Leo XIII and Pope Pius XII, who dedicated his pontificate that began in 1939 at the beginning of World War II to Our Lady of Good Counsel. The well-known image has been venerated since the Middle Ages, and one story tells of its miraculous journey from Albania to a church in Genazzano, about 30 miles south of Rome. The white scapular is related to this image. And what's the best counsel Our Blessed Mother ever gave? At Cana, she said, do whatever He tells you. Here are five words for us to consider this day. Five words that will change your life. Mother of Good Counsel, pray for us. Pray for our church and our nation.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
So, when we're talking about the challenges that women face today, one of the things I find very common is this question that I ask, how did we get to the point of being women we never wanted to become? We're becoming these women in almost in two groups. One is the harsh, unyielding, what we might call boss lady. And in fact, I always find it fascinating working with our professional matchmaker, Christina Pinedo, who's matchmade Hollywood professionals, celebrities, us average people, and even royals. And she talks about how they often have to bring in a body language expert to come to the rescue of this crisis of dating to help with those unyielding kind of poses that are so intimidating. And what this shows is this compromise in the loving women we were created to be. On the other end, we also see women who have made compromises to get ahead in terms of relationships, family, children, even utilizing sexual intimacy as if it's no big deal in order to get what they want in life. Hashtag me too. We've lost the self-respect and value and have truly become those women we never wanted to become. But do we really understand the environment of pressure women have been put in and allow themselves to be drowned by? My guest today is Sue Ellen Browder. She spent two decades writing propaganda for Cosmopolitan magazine and is now an investigative journalist and the author of the book Subverted, How I Helped the Sexual Revolution Hijack the Women's Movement. Sue, I want to talk about how Helen Gurley Brown and her ideas have really shaped this compromise that so many women have put themselves in the midst of. Can you talk about how Helen Gurley Brown was kind of implemented through Cosmopolitan when you were writing?
Okay, Cosmopolitan in the late 60s and early 70s was the hottest women's magazine in the nation. And it was the first magazine that combined the sexual revolution with the feminist movement. So Helen Gurley Brown's philosophy was sex and hard work and sex without the kids will set you free. Hard work and sex without the kids will set you free. And that philosophy, if you will, permeated all of the media. And that became the new mantra for women in the 1970s and on into today, until so many young women believe that to be free is to go to college, get a great degree, have a fantastic job, and be as sexually free as possible. And that was a persona we created at Cosmo in the late 60s and 70s, which is now all over the internet, everywhere, you know, hop in bed with him, it's no problem, ladies, it won't bother you at all. Well, it will. It'll bother you terribly, and it will wreck your life if you're not careful. So the idea that sex is power, you know, you'll be empowered if you do this stuff, was the lie that we perpetuated years ago, and now it's just all over the place.
Sue, it's fascinating to see that adults have allowed these adult decisions about kind of granting essentially favors, sexual favors, that they've made these adult decisions that this is how they're going to operate, to get ahead, to get what they want, to be quote-unquote liberated. But what's sad is that our young girls are now taught this as well. I mean, this is essentially the story of the French film Cuties. It's come out under such controversy with Netflix because they're showing this sexualization of young girls and that in order to feel good or get ahead, they have to be sexually provocative. But it's also the story of most middle school and high school girls today that they have to grant favors to boys in order to be loved or have any form of attention, attachment, or relationship. So the question is, how do we debunk the myth that Helen Gurley Brown implemented for all those years? It only took 60 years to be the lived out reality of children now.
Well, I've written another book, Sex and the Catholic Feminist, which it's only about 100 pages, and I would very much encourage mothers, fathers, people, grandparents, people to read this book, Sex and the Catholic Feminist. It's only about 100 pages long. It tells how this sexual revolution and feminism was joined together, but it also separates them back again. Christians have the true understanding of women's dignity, and we have to teach this to young girls as basically from the beginning, because they're catching these kids in grade school. So we've either got to homeschool and keep them completely out of this milieu, or we've got to be very, very careful in teaching them, deprogramming them. Really, deprogramming them is what we're getting. We're getting programming on the internet. It's in their pockets, in the phones that they're watching. It's a terrible situation. Parents have to be extremely alert. And this, Sex and the Catholic Feminist, which is a follow-up to Subverted, tells you more clearly how this all happened and will help you figure it out how to tell your girls how to avoid it. It's a marketing ploy, you see. It's
right.
All marketing. If you can get all of these young women on a pill by the time they're 14 or 15 years old, healthy people on a pill, think of the billions and billions of dollars that can be made on healthy young women's bodies being on pills.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with these
women.
They're fine. Yeah, they're healthy. They're fertile. But let's if we put them on a pill, then the money is there. And you see, that's what Cosmo was doing. We created what was called the Cosmo Girl, this persona. Mm-hmm. She didn't actually exist. But this persona, this woman, young woman, who's going all around the world, jetting around the world, hopping into bed with all these men, having this wonderful sex life. Well, these were sex fantasies. These women did not really exist. But now people, mm-hmm. young ladies, are trying to live that fantasy.
Yeah. Right, right.
And of course, it's wrecking their lives.
Right, and you don't even have to go to Cosmopolitan magazine to get it. Just go to your friend's Instagram account or their story, or head over to Snapchat. I mean, they are influencing one another so heavily that we have to ask the question, what will prevent today's girls from becoming the next casualty of the hashtag MeToo movement? And that's the truth of the matter. And Sue, you wrote for years participating in the propaganda and a lie of Cosmopolitan, and you have, you know, really revealed what was happening behind the scenes, and you've shown that the Me Too movement, here all these Hollywood actors and actresses, or even in the church, you know, saying, hey, yeah, this is what's happening, and this is the exploitation that's occurred, but it's yet again propaganda, because it is telling the truth that there's been sexual exploitation, but it's leaving out the fact that women have been cooperating all along in the Me Too movement that has now influenced and formed young girls.
That's right. Women did cooperate with it. As I say, there was sold a sexual fantasy, and they bought into it. I remember shortly after I had started writing for Cosmo, I met a woman who had divorced her husband, and she was so proud of it. And she says, oh, I divorced him. I'm now free. Well, we were at the Cosmo again. That was the beginning. That was these were the Genesis years, if you will. We were selling, divorce will set you free. Lots of free sex will set you free. Well, these were lies. They're still lies today. And a number of, people, I'm here at Wyoming Catholic College, where we have a number of very intelligent young women who can see the truth. And we're actually working on a group. I think it's good for young women to get together and talk about this stuff. And maybe, as I say, we're taking Sex and the Catholic Feminist, there's about 25 of us, and we're reading it together and talking about how this affects us. It's very important for women to get together and talk about how this sexualizing of femininity has wrecked our lives.
We as women, especially young women, need to be taught, and we all need to reclaim our identity, careers, and even our homes. But that requires being women of decorum, of being willing to be set apart in a sense, but that's also what it means to be holy, to be set apart. And so I had a caller from a sophomore in high school yesterday who was talking about how she's dancing, and she's in the midst of that challenge of dancing and loving the art and the performance and the athletic element of it, and then at the same time she's being challenged to dance provocatively with twerking and all the rest, such as we see coming out of this cuties movement. And the question is, how do I not participate? And I think that that's where it comes back to. We have to be willing to be set apart and to choose another path.
That's right. And prayer will help you. You need to go to church. The liturgy is very important. It all comes from a relationship with God. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to have a relationship with God to transcend all of this nonsense that's around us, and it's just getting worse. Everywhere, women's bodies are being sexualized to sell products. We're being merchandised.
That's Sue Ellen Browder. She'll be right back with us here on Trending. We'll be discussing more on propaganda and how to determine truth from fake news.
Timmery will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'm back with my guest, Sue Ellen Browder, who spent, again, I said earlier, 2 decades writing propaganda for Cosmopolitan magazine. She's an experienced journalist, even diving into investigative journalism, and is the author of the book, Subverted, How I Helped the Sexual Revolution Hijack the Women's Movement. And my question for you, Sue, in the face of all of the, quote, fake news that we experience and the lies women have been told about their identity, the lies about gender ideology, you name it, the real question at hand is, how do you decipher truth from reality when reading something from news to even a good novel?
Okay, well, you know, Christ said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Truth is not a thing. Truth is a person. We have a relationship with Christ, and it's that relationship with Christ that will teach you the truth. It will give you a nose, if you will, that will wiggle when you see something that doesn't feel right. If it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't match up with your faith, then that's probably propaganda. And propaganda is not a bunch of lies. We think that it is, and that's why we think we could spot it easily. Propaganda, and we think propaganda is something only the Nazis did. No. In our society, propaganda is half-truth, limited truth, and truth out of context. Every journalism that you read, every story that you read, will have some partial truth in it. The only whole truth is Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't match up with your faith, then it's not your faith that's wrong. It's the news that's wrong. Do not look out there for any role models for your identity. Your identity is given to you by God, and it's something interior that will unfold as you pray. As you go to church, as you pray, He has given you who you are. He has made you unique and only one of a kind. And only God can lead you to become who you are meant to be.
This is the challenge in our current culture, is people even say, well, I don't even know what the church teaches, because I'm hearing one news story claim this about what the church believes, let's say, about transgenderism, and then I'm hearing another say that. And so this is the challenge. Do we know our faith? Do we have that prayer life grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ, God as Father? And if that has occurred, we will have a knowledge of self based on natural law and this unending and unwavering love that God has for us. But you see, that's the problem with propaganda, is it appeals to some of these greatest desires by giving us kind of things that will half fill us up, that will give the illusion of fulfilling that sense of wholeness that we would otherwise understand, that is rooted in God and prayer and understanding of who I am as a human person, what I'm created for.
When we consume all this stuff on the internet and in the magazines and the newspapers, it consumes us. You think you're taking it in. No, no, no. It's taking you in. And it's consuming you. You have to turn off the news. And you have to turn off the internet. Talk to your friends. Go out. Mm-hmm. Go out and enjoy nature. Pray. Just get rid of all of this stuff that's coming at us 24/7, 365, all the time. Yeah. Have some peace in your life.
Amen.
Silence.
It's impossible to be happy. Yeah, it's impossible to be happy otherwise. It's interesting. We asked this question yesterday of our listeners, what is getting in the way of your happiness? And so much of the response was, what's going on in the world? How COVID is being handled? What's happening in the church? All the news cycle. And I finally just said, when will you shut it off? Because otherwise the news and the world is determining your happiness, and your happiness is not and should not be contingent upon the world.
It consumes you. It consumes you. And Facebook is another thing. You're comparing, you go on Facebook, you've had a bad day. You're comparing your worst day to everybody else's best day. They're there. I had this wonderful day, and here I am. You know, stop comparing yourself with everybody else and recognize that God has created you unique. You won't find your identity out there. Mother Teresa wrote a letter to the UN. They asked her to write a letter to the UN, and she said something that was very interesting, because Mother Teresa was introduced as the most powerful woman in the world, right? And she did all of these wonderful things for the poor. She said, yes, I'm doing all these wonderful things for the poor. This is what God has called me to do. Not what he's called you to do. Mm. What has he called you personally to do? Mm. And that's, each one of us is called individually, personally, by God, by Christ, who is, guess what? The truth in person.
Right? The way, the truth, and the light. Like he will reveal everything to you if you will just run after him. And this is why I emphasize so often here on Trending, we are called to live that life rooted in the sacraments, to live a sacramental life. That is what will help us genuinely be able to decipher truth from what is fake. And as we're talking about, you know, what is true versus what is fake, and looking at news, you know, you say how we need to kind of stop that perpetual stream of news, you know, stop reading one news article after another, you know, stop reading all of the research on every little thing, and for a moment, just be still. Be still and know that he is God. And one of the things that stood out to me, Sue, in your book, Subvert, and if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timory, is when you're talking about propaganda, you mentioned how it prevents genuine dialogue and how it really prevents a discussion from ever occurring at all, to the point where we can't even participate in reality because we're perpetually being fed this propaganda that's half a truth that eventually forms our minds to just continue to yield toward this endless news cycle.
Right. Propaganda polarizes debates. And so you're constantly, if you see a radically polarized debate, you can darn well bet the propaganda is involved in something and the truth is somewhere in the middle. All of these polarized debates are, you know, they catch attention, and our society is becoming more and more polarized with all of this non-news on the internet. People are getting more radical. I will tell you, as a journalist, I trained at the University of Missouri School of Journalism. I was a journalist. I'm still a journalist. I've been a journalist now for 50 years. In the 1990s, I turned off the television. Television was the big thing at that time. It's not so much anymore. I turned off the television, and I quit watching it. I did not watch the news for years and years and years. And you know what? The world went on just fine without me. And you know what? I would not have become a Catholic if I had not turned off the news. I'm firmly convinced
wow.
of that.
Wow.
Because I turned off the news and I started living my life. I started planting flowers. I started making homemade breads. I started planting vegetable gardens, enjoying my life, and not paying attention. The world will go on without you, and it's just fine to let it do so.
And couldn't we say that about any company or career or anything that we've built in the world? I think so often people think, well, I have to work 90 hours a week. I have to contribute in this way because I'm so needed. But that's pride. At a certain point, it's pride where we're not willing to let go of the control of knowing everything that's going on or the control of being at the center of every decision that's made. So,
but
Sue,
we're not in control.
Right.
It makes you feel more out of control. How are you going to control this next Supreme Court justice? How are you actually going to control that?
Yes.
You're not.
Yes. Amen. Amen. And that's the perfect example of the narrative that's occurring right now. Women are being told that we have to have a judge who's pro-reproductive rights because we need abortion, contraception on demand in order to be free women and live in society. And that's the lie that people believe and why our country is facing turmoil in the face of the death of Ginsburg.
That's right. That's right. Well, women's bodies have become politicized. It's a terrible, terrible crisis.
Right.
And we need to take back our lives. We need to take back our bodies. And we need to recognize another thing that's happened that's very strong that people forget. The body and soul are not separated. What you do with your body affects your soul, and what you do with your soul affects your body. They are not separated.
Amen. Last really brief question here, Sue. If you were to read anything, if a young 20-something-year-old were to ask you what to read, what would you recommend?
Well, of course, we're talking about my books. I mean, if they want to understand the propaganda that's swirling around them and all the attacks on them, I'd start with my book, Subverted, and Sex and the Catholic Feminist, because that will help you sort out why you are the target of so much propaganda, why your body and mind are the targets, and how to separate out from that.
Amen. That's Sue Ellen Browder. We'll post links to her books at relevantradio.com/trending, where you can share this episode with a friend. We'll talk to you tomorrow with Abby Johnson.
Day 15, Mother of Good Counsel, Pray for Us. This title, added to the litany by Pope Leo XIII in 1903, refers to an image of Our Lady near Rome, which is greatly venerated by the faithful of that region, including Pope Leo XIII and Pope Pius XII, who dedicated his pontificate that began in 1939 at the beginning of World War II to Our Lady of Good Counsel. The well-known image has been venerated since the Middle Ages, and one story tells of its miraculous journey from Albania to a church in Genazzano, about 30 miles south of Rome. The white scapular is related to this image. And what's the best counsel our Blessed Mother ever gave? At Cana, she said, do whatever he tells you. Here are five words for us to consider this day. Five words that will change your life. Mother of Good Counsel, pray for us. Pray for our church and our nation.